couple of principles, but there are principles we need to look at from time to time and refamiliarize ourselves with so that we can make sure that we have internalized them, because these are the principles that people in general do not really understand. People who are religious do not understand the principles of inclusion and exclusion. This is the reason they think we are strange, because we actually put into application these two principles in our worship, in the work, collective work of local church, in our personal lives, and in our individual Christian work that we do. We put these things into practice, into application, and the people in general just do not understand these principles. I think from time to time we need to look at these very, very simple lessons to remind ourselves of how simple they are, because I believe that we can see again that, you know, we ought to be able to explain these to people. Because these are pretty simple to understand. Generic commands are inclusive and may be broadly applied. Now, that's pretty simple to understand. It becomes even simpler to understand when we give some examples of that. But again, it's something that the people in the religious world do not appreciate, do not fathom, do not understand. The generic commands are inclusive and may be broadly applied, whereas specific commands are exclusive and must be narrowly applied. People don't understand that about commands. It's like they're oblivious to a lot of the commands. They're oblivious to certain commands that God gave, and do not obey those commands, and then wonder why we don't do some of the things that are done traditionally before which there is no authority in God's Word. We need to understand that commands are to be obeyed. But there is a difference between generic commands and specific commands. Generic commands are inclusive. They include some things that might not be specifically mentioned. And so when you have a generic command, we're going to look at some in just a few moments, you can broadly apply that. But when you have a specific command, everything that is not specialized is excluded. And so what we have in the religious world today is people are broadly applying specific commands as well as generic commands. In some cases, they're just oblivious to those commands altogether. Now, when we're talking about generic commands, we're talking about things like this. What if God had told Noah, build an ark of wood? Or if God had told Noah to build an ark of wood, then obviously oak, pine, cedar, any other kind of wood would have been acceptable. Because wood is generic. Now, ark is specific, but wood is generic as far as material is concerned. If God had just told Noah, build an ark of wood, that would have been inclusive of any type of wood that Noah might choose to put into that ark. He could build the ark entirely of oak, entirely of pine, entirely of cedar, or entirely of any other type of wood. Or he could have put different types of wood into the building of that ark. It would have been up to him. He could have gone any which way with that. He couldn't have used any other material because wood would be specified. And the wood is specific as far as material. It would be, he couldn't build an ark of bronze. He couldn't build an ark of silver. He couldn't build an ark of anything else but wood, but it would be inclusive of any and all types of wood. So what did God say to Noah? He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. He didn't just say go for wood. He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make runs in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. So that was a specific command. So he didn't just say build an ark of wood, he said build the ark of gopher wood. He sanctified the wood that Noah was to use, so Noah was not free to use cedar. He was not free to use pine. He was not free to use oak. He was not free to use any other kind of wood, either entirely or in part. Gopher wood was specified, and gopher wood was all he could put into the building of that ark, except, of course, for the nails and the pick and other things that would be either included, that specifically, he did mention the pitch, God did, he had to have some method of putting these planks together, whether glue or nails or whatever. These would be tools that he would use. But as far as the material for the boat itself, the ark itself is not a boat, it's an ark. A boat is designed to go somewhere, an ark is just designed to float. And that's all it's designed to do. He didn't have to go anywhere but up. And so it had to have capacity, and it had to have buoyancy. And Dover wood apparently was for the buoyancy. Or another example of generic command, what if Elijah had told Naaman, the leper, to dip in water to recover his leprosy? Or he didn't know what dip in water. Well, in any pool or river, either in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, or in Samaria, or in Syria, any pool, man-made or natural, any river would have been acceptable. Any body of water would have been acceptable for him to dip himself into and have his leprosy recovered. But what did Elisha say? Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And so he didn't just say dip in water. He said dip 7 times in the river Jordan. And so one dip wouldn't do it. Two dips wouldn't do it. Three dips wouldn't do it. Again, if God had just said dip in water, he could dip once and didn't work. Maybe he only did the second time. But God didn't specify. Wouldn't specify. But he did specify 7 times in the river Jordan. And his flesh wasn't clean and just dipped the 7th time, and it wouldn't have been clean if he had dipped in any other body of water. So God was very specific, and his specific command involved the river Jordan, and it involved 7 dips. And thus it was very specific, and therefore very exclusive. All of the rivers were excluded, and all other numbers of times the dips were excluded. All right, again, what if God had just commanded man to worship? All right, Adam, Eve, Abel, Cain, Seth, worship. Now, that would be a very specific command as far as activity is concerned, but it'd be very generic as far as who is to worship. And so paganism would be authorized, idolatry would be authorized, because pagans do worship. Idolaters do worship. So if he just said worship, then that would have left them to choose whatever object they might have wanted to worship. That would have left them to choose any item of worship. That would have left them not only to choose the object of worship, but to choose the items of worship as well. And so they could have worshipped this idol, that idol. They could have worshipped in this manner or that manner. That has been wide open because the generic command is inclusive. It includes everything that is not specified. So what has God said? In Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus quoted Moses. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And so God was specific as far as the object of worship. So we're to worship the Lord our God. And so paganism is excluded. Idolatry is excluded. But he didn't just stop there. In Revelation 22 and verse 9, we have this statement. Here is John, who's been given a lot of visions by some angels here. Now, John saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Rise, your fellow servant, as your brethren and prophets, and those who keep the words of this book, worship God. We're to worship God, we're not to worship angels. Somebody says, well, you know, I worship God, but that's what Israel thought. After the division of the kingdom, we've been looking at on Sunday morning. Well, they were worshiping God. They weren't worshiping him after the new order. They were worshiping Jehovah, but they were also worshiping Baal. They were also worshiping Ashtoreth. They were also worshiping these other false gods in a myriad of ways. And no, they weren't worshiping God alone. And here's John, he falls down to worship before the feet of the angels, showing him all these marvelous visions. And the angel says, no, don't do that. I am your fellow servant, and I'm your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the word of the book, worship God. And so we are to worship God. We are not to worship the angels, much less men. And not only that, in John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so, we see that God has been very specific here. We are to worship God alone, and we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And even that He's not left up to us, because we worship in truth by including only those items that He has authorized. He has authorized us to study God's Word in our worship. He has authorized us to sing songs in the spiritual songs in our worship. He has authorized us to pray. He has authorized us to lay by in store. He has authorized us to eat the Lord's Supper. And so He's given us specific acts of worship. But we're not only to worship in truth, that is, by doing those things He's commanded, we're to worship in spirit, we're worshiping with the right attitude. I believe it's the same thing as sincerity, which is what Joshua told the people back there in Joshua 24. Worship God in sincerity and truth. We worship Him in spirit and truth, and we worship in sincerity and truth. So it's a specific command, so it excludes everything that is neither in spirit nor in truth. If it's worship to God, it is not acceptable if it is not in spirit and in truth. So it has to be from the right attitude, but it also has to be specifically authorized as an act of worship in the Word of God. And so He's been very specific about that. That excludes paganism. That excludes idolatry. That excludes the worship of the Bible. Some of our very own brethren will accuse us of bibliolatry. You want bibliolatry? That's the worship of the Bible. That's there, we're worshiping the Bible. No, we're not worshiping the Bible. We're worshiping God in accordance with the Bible. The person were to put the Bible on a pedestal and bow down and worship the Bible, that would be wrong. We're not authorized to worship the Bible, to worship God's Word. We worship God in accordance with His Word. Our worship is directed to God. Now, though our worship is directed toward God, it is for our benefit. Our worship to God doesn't make Him any better. Our worship to God makes us better if it is in spirit and in truth. So that's a specific command, and we'll look at a little bit more of some of those things in a few minutes. All right, back to generic command. What if God had just said, marry? I want you to form family units. And that's all He said about it. Well, that would authorize either monogamy or polygamy. A man can have one wife, he can have more than one wife. It would authorize a woman to have one husband or more than one husband. If he had just said marriage, form family units for the propagation of the race. If it said that, that would have left it inclusive of any kind of family unit we wanted to form. If he had left marriage undefined, that would be leaving it up to us to define it. And you see places like New Hampshire and California trying to define marriage in such a way as to allow a person marry another person of the same gender. Well, if God had just said marry, that would be all right. But God didn't just say marry. What did God say about it? Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he's quoting there, of course, from Genesis chapter 2. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to accept a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And so what does God authorize as far as marriage is concerned? He's authorized one husband and one wife. And so He's not just authorized family units and leaving it up to us to decide how large that family unit should be, how many husbands and how many wives should be in that family unit. Maybe He has described that family unit as consisting of one husband and one wife. And of course, He illustrated that when He created Adam. He took one rib, not two. And He created a woman, not a woman and a man. and brought the woman to him. And so he, from the very beginning, that's the way it's been. As a matter of fact, why would anybody want to get married if they're not wanting to follow the pattern that God set down? I mean, God's the one that created marriage. If there is no God, or if God has no moral expectations, it doesn't really matter whether any two people or three people or four people marry or not. Why get married if you're not going to follow God's law and God's rules and God's specific commands concerning marriage? One husband, one wife. For life. That's the rule. Are there exceptions? Yes, there is an exception. A person may put away an unfaithful spouse for that infidelity and marry another, because that's your only exception to it. Or if one dies, then the other may marry again. So those are only two exceptions. Other than that, one husband, one wife, that's what God said. That excludes polygamy. It is inclusive only of monogamy. Monogamy is therefore specified. What if God had just said, well, join a church? You need to join a church. That's what Billy Graham preaches. You know, he preaches, he goes out, well, he doesn't anymore. Franklin is doing it now. He goes out on his campaign for Christ, you know, and preaches good moral lessons. He can't hardly find fault with what he actually preaches when he preaches. But then the invitation, you know, he offers an invitation that is different from what God has specified. He tells people they can become Christians by doing less than what God has said. And then he encourages those who think they have become Christians to go out and join the church of your choice. Find a church. Well, what if God has said, why don't you join a church? Well, if God has just said join a church, and we hope you join the Baptist church, we could join the Methodist church, we could join the Lutheran church, the Presbyterian church, the Church of God, the Prophecy, the Church of God, any one of the four or five denominations that bear that name, the Episcopalian Church, we can join the AME Church, African Methodist Episcopalian, CME, African Methodist Episcopalian, you know, just, and there are all kinds of Baptist churches out there. You've got Primitive Baptist, you've got Free Will Baptist, you've got Southern Baptist, you've got American Baptist, it would just be wide open if God had just generically said, join a church. But what did Jesus say about that in the apostles? Well, Matthew 16:13-19, when Jesus came into the region of Exodus through 18, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who did he say that I'm the Son of Man? So they said, some say John the Baptist, son of Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say about him? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. The Son of Living God. There were a lot of different opinions out there at the time about who Jesus was. And they didn't really understand the prophets, but most of these misconceptions, most of these opinions were based on something that was said in one of the prophets. Some said, well, you're John the Baptist, because Jesus wound up, didn't have too high a profile while John was alive. It wasn't until John died, was beheaded, that Jesus began his ministry. So some thought it was John the Baptist. This is what Herod thought, that John the Baptist had been reincarnated or resurrected. And some thought he was Elijah, because God did say that Elijah would come first. But he wasn't talking about the person of Elijah. He was talking about somebody coming in the power and spirit of Elijah, which happened to be John the Baptist. Some thought he was Jeremiah resurrected. Some thought he's one of the prophets. But Peter understood. He didn't understand fully. But he understood enough to say, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock of truth that he had just confessed, that Jesus Christ, Son of the God, on this rock I will build my church, not my denomination, not my churches, not any other churches of my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we've already looked at that. In Acts 9:26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, Saul was already a Christian. He was already a member of the Lord's church in his universal sense. But when he comes back to Jerusalem, he wants to worship with the saints. He wants to identify with the local church there in Jerusalem, and I know he wants to do that. Associate himself with Christians who are come together in the name of the Lord to worship the Lord and in the Spirit and in truth and to carry out the work God gave the local church. He tried to do that, but they were afraid of that. We can understand that because 3 years earlier, he had left Jerusalem for Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians and bringing them down back to Jerusalem saying, God, for blasphemy. And they don't know what all this happens. They don't know that Saul has seen Jesus. And that Saul now knows that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. And that the Christians, therefore, were worshiping Jesus and were not guilty of blasphemy for doing that, but he himself was guilty of blasphemy by persecuting Christians for worshiping Jesus. And so when Barnabas explained to them about that, then they took him in. And so what do we have? We have a specific command. Become a member of the Lord's church, universally and locally. We have the obligation. That eliminates every other church. That eliminates the Baptist church. Can't be a member of the Baptist church. Can't be a member of the Methodist church, the Episcopalian church, or the Anglican church, or the Catholic church. Those churches all originated in the minds of men. And they exist for the simple purpose of perpetuating themselves. And they have no authority from God. Oh, now they have a constitutional right to exist in the United States because Congress shall pass no law regarding the establishment of religion or the free practice thereof. So, yes, you have a right to start a civil right, a constitutional right, to start a church and to be a member of any church started by you or anybody else. But you don't have the biblical right. You don't have the divine right, the God-given right, to be a member of any church but the Lord's church in a universal sense and one Lord's churches in the local sense. And so that's a specific command that excludes every membership in any other church on any level. Well, what if God has said, well, just eat and drink in memory of Jesus. When you come together to worship, eat and drink in memory of Jesus to show forth his death. Well, that would include burgers and supper. We could eat burgers one Sunday. We could eat pizza the next Sunday. We could eat spaghetti the following Sunday. Let's just get together and eat to demonstrate the Lord's death. If he had just said that, we could. That would be generic. That would be inclusive. That would include anything and everything we wanted to eat or drink. But he didn't say that. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, he said that they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now we know because, at least we should know, if we don't, I'm going to point out to those who don't, but because of when this was, it was on the day of Passover, when all the leaven was already removed from the house, and therefore the bread they ate had to have been unleavened bread. So he used unleavened bread and fruit of the vine when he instituted the Lord's Supper. In verse 11, beginning verse 17, the apostle talks to the Corinthian church about this. And given these instructions, I do not pray to you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. But there must also be fasting among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat for supper. Now, it's not it was. But it was. Because of the manner in which they were eating. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. See, there is no unity there. And one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. If they were just going to eat and drink to satisfy hunger, they could do that at home. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could come together and have a spaghetti dinner. He didn't die on the cross so that we could come together and eat pizza and burgers or drink Coca-Cola or Pepsi-Cola or sweet tea or water with a lemon. He died on the cross to save us from our sin, and the memorial he expects us to perpetuate of that death is the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine for that purpose. For I received the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, notice, which is broken for you, refers back to the bread that was broken. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he broke the bread, and so when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," it wasn't his body that was broken, it was the bread that was broken. Now his skin was pierced by the spear to see if he was really dead, which he was. But none of his bones was broken. Now, I don't know what that could mean, that his body was broken, except that which he referred to here, the bread, which is symbolically his body. This bread is my body. Was it really, literally his body? Now that's transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is the idea of the Catholic that when the bread and fruit of the vine, when the bread and wine are blessed, they are actually transubstantiated. That is, their substance is changed. That's what transubstantiation means. The substance is changed. It's no longer bread and wine. It's now flesh and blood, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That's transubstantiation. That's not what Jesus is teaching. That wasn't really his body. That was symbolically his body. When we eat the bread, we are eating a symbol of his body. When we drink the cup, we're drinking a symbol of his blood. And we're doing it in remembrance of him. Paul goes on to say, the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup in the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Now the cup, it wasn't the new covenant. No. It wasn't his blood. It was a symbol of the new covenant, and that it was a symbol of his blood. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink it, tell you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So what do we have? We have a specific command then to eat unleavened bread and drink fruit of the vine as a memorial. That's not all it is, by the way. I'll preach a series on that. But as a memorial to his death. That's very specific. Let eliminate, that excludes burgers and fries. That excludes pizza. That excludes Coca-Cola, Pepsi-Cola, sweet tea, and ice water with lemon. Every other food and every other drink is excluded because unleavened bread and fruit of the vine were specified. And of course, he also specified the first day of the week as being the day to do that. Well, one more. What if God had just said, "Make music"? When you come together for worship, make music. Well, that's generic. Music is generic. That would include singing or playing. We could sing, we could play, some could sing, others could play. You can sing and play the piano, you can sing and play the guitar, you can sing and play a lot of instruments. You can't sing and play the clarinet, you can't sing and play the trombone or the trumpet. There's some things you can't play and sing at the same time because they involve the breath. But some could sing and others could play if God had just said make music. Because everybody would be making music, whether they were singing or whether they were playing an instrument of music. And that's what you would think that God had said, the way a lot of people come together and make music. Some of them make music with their voices. Some of them make music with a stringed instrument. Some of them make music with a brass instrument. Some of them make music with a wind instrument. You got all kinds of instruments out there. Well, they're all making music. But God didn't say make music. Ephesians 5:18-21, "Be not drunk with wine, without me drunk wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making known in your heart of the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the Galatians, it said, let the work of Christ bless you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, Lord. You know, you can't teach anything with a string instrument. Or you can teach somebody how to play a string instrument by showing by playing in their presence. But you can't communicate any kind of thought or any kind of an idea with using the kind of instrument of music. But you can teach when you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can both teach and admonish. When you're speaking one of those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's what the Lord has authorized as far as music is concerned. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That not only excludes the playing of a musical instrument, that also excludes the singing of folk songs. It excludes the singing of rock. It excludes, you know, some people, they get done the same song, and they may be worshipful songs, but it sounds like rock music. Now, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is what is to be sung. And so there is a law of inclusion and exclusion. And so we have God, He's given us several commands. Oh, there are some commands He's given us that are inclusive. When He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but that includes any kind of a place that we might arrange for. That includes any time on the first day of the week that we might come together. Although it does not include anything other than the first day of the week as far as the Lord's Supper and giving are concerned. So there are some generic commands given. And we will look at them from time to time, but we need to understand that there are some specific commands given too. And when God gives a specific command, that is exclusive, not inclusive. As far as the singing songs and the spiritual songs, there is some inclusiveness about that. One man can sing bass, another man can sing tenor, one woman can sing alto, another woman can sing soprano, and they're all singing, you see. That doesn't add anything to that. So there are some generics even in singing there, which would be four-part harmony. But it does sing. He didn't say sing and play. He didn't just say maybe. And we need to understand these principles of inclusion and exclusion, and we need to be able to explain them to others. You need to make your heart right with God.